Well, that was winter camp, and didn't the youth do an amazing job this morning with worship? Sorry, they said that was the right height. I got you, Hunter. I told her, I warned her, I said, you know what, if you don't smile in pictures, I warn you, I'm going to put you up there. And she was like, oh, okay, so she smiled in a couple, but I got her. I had to do something to take your attention off the young man who got his head stuck in a bunk bed. Just to give you some of the problems that we got, that was one of them. So, please stand with me in reading in God's inerrant and holy word. I'll be reading from Psalms 51. I'm running a little loud. It might be me. Psalms 51:9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be covenanted unto me. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. Let us pray. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and just the freedoms to be in your house and the skill and the abilities that these young kids have just to be able to watch them grow and praise and worship you, Father. Just how amazing is that? And thank you so much for allowing me to be a steward in their life over some guidance and some word that you're trying to push into them through me. I'm very humbled that you allow me to do that. Father, thank you so much for this platform this morning that we can tell everybody what's going on with the youth. And you know what? Tell them what happened at camp. Father, and just bring this message. You know, take Craig out of this. I pray that all the time. I don't want me up here. I just want to be a vessel so you can speak to everybody through us. Father, and I ask all this, your son's heavenly precious name, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as we went to winter camp this year, believe it or not, it was kind of drama-free. I know that sounds weird. Usually we got concussions and broken hands and things we have to deal with because we got some pretty rough players, but this year was kind of drama-free. It was kind of nice, kind of low-key. The kids got to hang out a lot and have a lot of fun. It was, other than someone coming in and saying, hey, his head's really stuck in the bunk bed. And I was like, really? He's like, no, you can just let him sit there if you want to. And as you saw, our kids are not very gentle when it comes to filming things. They like to film everything, and that is a blessing because it's very easy to put this together so that they can all see it. But as we went to camp this year, the theme was revive or revive my life. As a Christian, you have a purpose to be here. You're called, or what someone calls a call to your ministry. Now, whatever that may be, some of us are called to work in a daily job that everybody thinks, well, you're only called if you stand up and preach, or if you're called to be a pastor, or if you're called to be a youth pastor, or you're called to be fill in the blank of church job. That's not the key. Everybody's called to be a minister. And that minister might be in exactly where you are right now. And if you don't believe me in that, God puts you exactly where you're supposed to be right now. There was nothing to add to that. You're exactly where God wants you to be, and you have the capabilities to do exactly what God wants you to. He doesn't anoint you till after he points you. Ha! I rhymed that time. When he points you, he anoints you. In other words, he's put you in this place. He's given you all the abilities you need. You just have to give yourself up, die to it, and become a minister. Sometimes, as we're ministering, and we dive into this wholeheartedly, we get lost in trying to save everybody else. We get lost in pushing and going and making sure this person has this need and that person has that need. And you know, I'm serving for God, and we forget about our relationship with Christ. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, the main thing he cares about is your relationship with him. Your ministry will come. That'll happen. If you're living in that relationship with him, people will see who he is in your life. People will see him through you if you have that right relationship with him. So that's where it starts. We have a tendency, especially us who are in the ministry, I'm going to give you my church that word a little bit, and say those of us who are serving, in other words, us youth pastors and pastors and the behind-the-scenes things that you don't see every week, like the ones that are in there counting the money and miss out on some of the sermon, you know, they need to plug in too. Those ones back there, Robert, I mean, I don't give him nearly as much credit as I should. He got all my information about 15 minutes ago. And you saw the scripture. I don't know how he does it. It's a wand he waves. But even that, as we serve, sometimes we need to revive. We need to restore, regain. So the theme was R-E, and then they just kept putting words till it ends up to revive. I think there's four steps in it. You can take notes if you want. I'm not asking you to write things down, but it's kind of important for your relationship. I'll wait. It's your pencil, piece of paper. Oh, no? Okay. First one, remove. Psalms 51:9 says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Remove. Ask God to remove the sins in your life that is keeping your distance. This is simple. Sin, your sin, is the only thing in between you and God. Keywords, your sin. God does not sin, and he is everywhere all the time. The only thing that keeps you from your relationship is your sin. So the first step into this is to ask him to show you what it is. It's pretty simple. God, what am I doing in my life that's keeping me from that relationship with you? Because the key component into that is the sin. See, the closer you want to be to God, and the more sin that's in your life, the farther you're going to be. Not that you're moving him at all. He doesn't move. You're the one moving. So we define sin. Sin's easy. Sin's easy to define. They give you 10 of them that not to do's, right? They tell you all this stuff in school, don't do this, don't do that. Your parents tell you all the time, do good unto others as done unto you. But sin's a simple definition. It is anything in your life that you're missing the mark that God put there for you to reach that stays in between you and him. That's it. No matter what it is. Now, it is not sinful to get onto the computer and research stuff about God. But as soon as your sin gets into that, as you're researching, and it's not godly things you're looking at, you just put something in between you and God. It's simple. We're the ones that make that complicated. We're the ones that put those things in between us and him. He doesn't want anything there. Matter of fact, he proved that. How did he prove that? He sent his son down here. He said, you know what? There's things in between me and the ones I created to love me, and I'm going to have to provide a perfect sacrifice for that. I'm going to have to build that bridge. You have a direct connection with God, and the only thing in between it is your sin. Now, don't take me the wrong way here. You can't live perfect. I'm going to say that one more time. You can't live perfect. We have this body that we were given when we started that it was sin-filled. There's not a whole lot we can do. You have power over it. But you're going to mess up. You're going to sin. That happens. And as long as you're asking God to remove that, and here's the key phrase to removal is repentance. The key phrase to removal is repentance. Repentance is a two-way street. Repentance is I'm going towards sin. In other words, I've clicked on the wrong thing on the computer, or let me rephrase that, I've gotten angry at somebody. Wow, what else did I do this morning? Does that make any sense? But as I'm walking towards this sin, repentance is easy. I turn away from that sin that I was walking towards and I start back towards God. I realize what I was doing is a sin, and I'm walking away from God, and I turn and I head back towards Him. That's removal. Repentance. It's easy. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All of us. Every single one of us. You put fill in the blank. A name of somebody you think is perfect. That person at school, that person at work, that person here in the church. There's a good one. That person in here you think's not doing absolutely anything wrong. There's a reason why we come to church. We didn't start out this way. We came here because we were broken, we were wrong, we were sinners, and guess what? We didn't change much when we walked in the door unless we let Christ in our heart. We're still the same person, metaphorically speaking, but we are to be changed because Christ is in us. We're to be a new creature, completely new. But your sinfulness was paid for. Completely. Takes us to number two. Understanding what sin is, and we removed it, trying to remove it. We realize it's in between us and Him. We turn to Psalms 51:10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." After God has pointed out your sin, you've prayed for God to remove that stain on your heart, repentance. And you turn from it. This is usually when camp comes in. This whole renewal, this feeling of camp, this thing that I see in youth, they get stagnant, they get bored, they stop showing up, they get, you can tell when they're reading their lesson, they're like, and they get kind of monotone. Then we go to camp. And believe it or not, the first night, still kind of has that, but then they hear the first speaker, the first worship service, and they start to just open up. What happens is that phone starts to go away. They stop worrying about what their friends are doing that are from the world, and they start worrying about what their friends are doing here at camp. They start engaging, and they start realizing, wow, I can have fun and worship. And then this renewal starts to happen, and we call it the camp cry. And if you've ever been at camp or experienced that, and I know, Glenn, you've seen a lot of them because you ran a camp, but we call it the camp cry, and it's messy, and it is snotty, and it is a child just, you can tell it's about to happen because they can't hold on no more, and their face gets kind of red, and they got their head down, and you're like, oh boy, here it comes. And then they let all of that, I can say this up here, maybe the pastors in the audience, but that crap out of their life. They get it out. Because when we have that sin and it's in between us and Him, it's got to go somewhere, and you got to move it if you want that relationship closer. You want to tie it up? Move to that. Renewal. A renewal can only be achieved when we die to ourselves and allow Jesus to renew our heart. This is one of the key components because we keep trying to think we can do it. We can move it. We can take care of it. We can get it out. We can do this. You can't do anything. Matter of fact, salvation, you can't even do nothing for that. You have to allow Christ to remove it through you. You have to become a vessel. In other words, you have to die to yourself. You have to lay there and look at yourself dead to the world. And allow Christ to come in and change it. Jesus Christ was the only one who walked in this earth sinless. And is the only way and the only one who stands between you and judgment. Let's take a hard one. Let's take a hard sin. Let's do something that we don't like to talk about too much. Let's take a sexual sin. Let's take that one. Because believe it or not, your youth battle more with that than you would ever imagine They have the world at their fingertips and a little device called a telephone. And not only can they access anything they want to on the internet, which is scary, but people can access them. That bully at school, that person you didn't want them hanging out with, name it. They can access them on that little device. And if they're not being bullied, I'll give you a statistic. You look it up. 90 to 92% of it's a sexual action. If they're being bullied, and it's not physical, 90 to 92% of it's a sexual action. And that is a battle for our youth. Being bullied in this day and age, and sexual sin in this day and age, and what the Bible says about it, is a battle for your youth. Each and every day. Every morning when they get up, night when they go home, when they pick up that device. And we can't take that away from them. We have to teach them how to be there and be standing strong and the one that people look at for advice and the one that says, I'm going to stand up for Christ. And we have to build them up to be able to do that. Because as soon as they leave your house, it's still going to be there. Matter of fact, it'll probably be worse because they won't have nobody monitoring them. So if we don't teach them now and bring them up and teach them what that is, then they are vulnerable. It's one of the toughest ones. John 8. It's kind of a long story, but I'll read through it and then I'll give you a Craigism on it. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken into adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman has taken into adultery in the very act. And Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted him up himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, until the last, when Jesus left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So let me give you the paraphrases of that. Jesus is teaching, like he usually is. He's probably sitting on the steps of this, bringing out teaching. And the Pharisees go grab this woman caught in the act of adultery. Okay? And adultery, in case you don't know, is cheating. All right? Sexual sin. It is, if I am watching a commercial and this hot girl comes on eating a sandwich, I'm like, ooh, I just cheated on my wife, according to Christ, just to let you know. That's lust, all right? So if you've seen that woman walking down the street, the guy on television, the name, whatever it is that you've put in the blank, that adultery, if you're in a committed, loving relationship with your wife or husband, that's adultery. Now, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, back then, of course, these Pharisees couldn't read her mind, so she was in the act of adultery. She was having unmarital relations with a marital person. Okay, it's the easiest way for me to say it up here. She was doing that, caught in the act. These Pharisees snatch her up, and they're going to tempt Jesus. They take this woman out, and they throw her down in front of Jesus, and I'm sure, you know, as the video showed earlier, it would not have been the nicest way they did it. And they started to pick up the stones, and then they challenged Christ. This challenge goes to each and every one of you, too. This challenge goes to each and every one of us who claim to be a Christian and are going to show Jesus Christ through us. They said, she's caught in adultery. According to the law, we get a stoner. What say you? And they got rocks in their hands. And it says they were lined up from the eldest to the youngest, which meant the ones in charge, they were the ones in the front and followed by a lot of people who would have been down to the youngest. And they all had rocks in their hands, by the way. He bends down and he writes something in the sand as he didn't even hear them. Now, I've looked because I've been challenged with looking to see what he wrote in the sand. And I think the answer is very simple. What would he have to write in the sand for you? Could it be a bar you frequent? Could it have been someone you cheated on? Could it have been that anger problem that you have? Fill in the blank, what's the sin you battle with? He could have wrote that in the dirt. I think supernaturally, he wrote, and everybody standing there saw that one sin that no one else knew about. I truly, heartfully believe that. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but that's a Craigism. It's not in any of the versions. But I think what he wrote, everybody supernaturally saw that sin that they battled with. And then he said some words. He said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Well, obviously that was everybody else there, but there's something we always miss. There was somebody there who could have threw a stone. Jesus Christ lived on this planet perfectly without sin. And you have a choice that you will either be judged by Jesus when that day comes, or you will get to lay crowns at his feet. That's the choice that we have today. So as that's going on, and Jesus says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And he could have, by the way. He could have picked up a stone and judged that woman right there and had every right to. Because even when he was doing that, he took those lashes for her and knew he was going to. Let he who's without sin cast the first stone. With those words, he bent down and started writing again. I think he just repeated what he did the first time. Wrote that sin back on the ground so that everybody could read what that secret thing they were battling with was right there. And it said they all backed away, starting with the elder to the youngest. There's a reason why the Bible's written exactly like it is. If the elders were standing out there in front and you couldn't see what he was writing on the ground and they dropped the rocks and they stepped out of the way, what's the next people they're going to see it? It's the very next line, and I think they saw their sin. They dropped their rocks. And then the next one saw their sin and they dropped their rocks. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Once he had cleared the air, once they had walked away, he said, where's your accusers? I want you to remember something. Jesus Christ was still standing there. Had every right to accuse her, every right to bring her to judgment, and every right to cast the first stone. And he said, where they are? And she said, no man. Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God. She said, no man. He said, then go and sin no more. Cleansed. Which bring us to restoration. Number three, to restore. Psalms 51:12 says this, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with my free spirit. I yearn and want for that feeling every time I pick up my Bible, the day I accepted Christ. There's a key component here. And I'm going to ask everybody this question today. If there is not a moment in time that you can say, joy of my salvation, a day of, a time being, when it happened, if you can't say, at this moment, you're not saved. Ooh, watch what you're saying. Let me bring that into context. Salvation is a moment in time when you have accepted what Christ has done on the cross for you. Payment in full, realizing that you couldn't have done nothing for it. It is a moment in time at that acceptance. And you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, you remember that. I still remember clamping onto the pew. I didn't want to leave the pew. Going up to the front of that little Baptist church when I was 12 years old, kneeling down saying, I need Jesus today. And my uncle said, okay, this is what we do. We said a prayer. Sometimes that don't work for people because they never open up their heart and let him in. Great example. I had a young man at camp this year who saved at summer camp. Saved. He said the prayer. He went down there. We talked. I took him through what salvation is. We talked about it. I felt good because you got to take people on their profession of faith. He came to me this year and almost at a dead run, he said, I didn't have it right. And you don't know what that makes me feel when they tell me I don't have it right, because then I know they do. And we went through it, and we talked back through it, and he was like, I understand it now. And when we go back, he said, it was different this time. I felt it. I was like, wow, yeah, that's right. He said, I didn't feel it before. So later on, I had a chance to ask him a question. I said, I'm trying to learn to be a better pastor. I'm trying to learn to be a better person. How did you know that you weren't saved? Now, this young man has some pretty, let's just say he asked a lot of questions, okay? And he came to me and he gave me probably some of the best knowledge I've ever gotten. He said, when I went back and I sinned, I didn't feel any different. Wow. He said, when I went back and sinned, I didn't feel any different. Sin's a disease. Sin's a sickness. Sin, you feel it. You know when you're doing it. And if you have Christ in you, you can't like doing it. You can't. When you do it, you know it. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have a salvation in you, it's a taintingness. It taints you when you sin. And you can't live with it. You got to get it out. That's when we get to this renewal. You see, this young man, when he said, when I went back and there were people I were hanging out with and when they would do the things that they were doing, and when I started doing them, I didn't feel any different. I cried. Very tearful, heartfelt prayer that night. I was alone because I got to be tough sometimes. But I cried out to God and I said, please don't let that happen again. Because I don't know if I could ever see the death of someone I've led to salvation and realize that I did it wrong. And he comforted me and he said, it's not up to you. I charged you to be a minister and spread the gospel and spread the word. It is up to them. You can't make them choose. You can't make them do this. I understand, but it doesn't make it feel any different. So this pastor learned a great lesson. If you have somebody out there who's living in sin and claims to be a Christian and then tells you that that sin that is labeled in the Bible is not a sin, you have to question that salvation. Because please don't let them continue. Because hell's a real thing. Jesus Christ talked more about hell than he ever did heaven. Shortest verse in the Bible says Jesus wept. Jesus wept because at that tomb that day, he said, and some believed. That means some didn't. That means that the road is narrow and the road is narrow to heaven. The road to hell is wide. Statistically, according to Jesus Christ, most of you in this room are not saved. Most of you can't tell me there was a time and a place that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Some of you say, well, I've been a good person all my life. I go to church. I've been to church since I was a kid. That's some of the worst. Eye of a needle right there. Eye of a needle. It is a relationship. It is a moment in time where you've accepted what He's done. That's restoration. Go and sin no more. A restoration of joy is the belief and understanding of your salvation. Through grace, you are saved. So go and sin no more. Do we really take time out to appreciate the fact that we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God? That was us ready to be stoned, our lips when Judas kissed Christ. Those were our lashes that He took, and that was our cross. We cannot even fathom that after that, while we were yet sinners, He loved us so much, He sent His Son to die for us. The true joy of salvation, we get so tied up in today and religion and what comes after first on the sign. When we should play a joyful noise and let our little light shine, because Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, stepped down from a throne and gave His life for you, walked through the gates of hell, conquered death, rose again 3 days later, so that I would spend eternity with Him. And if you can't give me a moment in time where you've realized that who Jesus Christ is in your life, you're not saved. And that is very hard for me to say, was very hard for me to say until a young man came to me and said, when I sinned, I didn't feel any different. And I said, let's get that right. When following all of this from the restoration leads you to a revival. I'll end with this. Psalms 51:13 says this, I will teach you transgressors the ways, and the sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now you're ready for revival of Christ, a restoration, a salvation. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a moment here. Y'all can please stand up. Pastor Gary gives you this chance every week. He comes out here and he preaches the gospel, and I'm so thankful to have a mentor like someone like that who stands sturdy and firm on that Bible. Even when we don't agree, he still will stand on that Bible. But I'm here to tell you today, there's a moment in time that you can't tell me you found Christ. You found who the found what salvation was. Don't walk out this door and have another day. Don't go home and sin and not feel any different. Because when I sin, and I promise you I do, I feel it. It's a lash on His back. It's a nail in His arm. It's what we experience when Jesus Christ enters our heart. We get 100% of the Holy Spirit. And sin and the Holy Spirit can't live in there together. Something's got to go. And that's your body when it says, I keep sinning and I keep feeling it. Because that's the Holy Spirit telling you, it's wrong. So not only did this year, did we learn as a youth camp about revival, you have to get that heart for Christ. So you have that moment right now. It has nothing to do with me, and it has nothing to do with you. You can't earn it, I promise you. That's the gospel. Today and allow us to share what camp does for us. And thank you so much for sending us. I know a lot of you out there give so much to these young kids to be able to reflect and revive and have this time with them. We thank you. Let's end in prayer. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the message and thank you for taking me out of it. Father, I pray that as we leave here today, if we've never found that moment, you put that on our hearts. You put that on us once that, you know, we don't want to sin anymore. We know it's wrong, but we can't tell you that moment. We want to make that moment. And Father, I pray this in your Son's heavenly precious name, I pray. Amen. Bond of love. Thanks, Sandra.
Good to meet you. I want to thank the youth for a wonderful worship service, great sermon. Thank you so much. Okay, it was a great camp. And thank you, Craig, and everybody that works with Craig to take them every year. Let's join our hands as we sing the Bond of Love.